Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and goes out of joy and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I love today's small, short parables because they summarize the joy of the Christian life. Sure, there will be crosses. Sure, there will be pains. Sure, there will be a lot of asceticism. But if we really grasp what Jesus is talking about with the kingdom of heaven through today's parables, we will recognize that everything we give up in the Christian life is nothing in comparison to what we gain. That the difficulties are nothing in comparison with the joys. But in order to grasp and live what Jesus is communicating today, we need to persevere in that vision. So I'd like to talk about three things with regard to these two parables, then apply it to Jeremiah, and then bring it home. But I'd like to start with a story, which is a true story. When I was a guide to the Vatican Scavi, I used to take the excavations underneath St. Peter's Basilica, where St. Peter's tomb and bones are. I used to take all the Petsi Grossi, as we called it, the various VIPs who would come in. I was the go-to guy for the office, and my boss once said the family of the one who paid for all of the excavations was coming, and I didn't know what language it would be, and it turns out it's English, from Texas. His name was George Drake, built high schools there. And over the course of time, I became friends. I mean, after giving that tour, I went out to eat with him, his wife, Annette. And we kept in touch, and he had given me his card, and he said, "If you ever need anything, ask." So I filed it away when I was a high school chaplain in Massachusetts, facing lots of problems, and I couldn't do anything because there was no money at the high school, and I was a baby priest, so I had nothing of my own to be able to contribute. I just said, "Well, I'll check with George Drake." And so I sent him a note, and he said, "Well, our foundation meets in November, so I can't give you anything big until then, but here's a check out of my own account for $10,000. I hope that that helps." And then when the board met, he sent another $20,000. It was extraordinary, and it allowed me to do a lot of good, and he continued to support. But when I would go down to Houston, I would meet with George, and he was talking about his dad, George Sr., who was the one who built up the family's capacity to do all of this. And I said, "Could you tell me your dad's story?" He said, "Sure." Happily, he had written a small little book about his dad. His dad was orphaned at 7 in St. Louis. Grew up in various orphanages. Eventually, he entered the Army Corps of Engineers, received some training, and when he left, he went to Mexico and then Cuba in order to learn something about the oil business. He eventually fell for the love of his life, and she was from Texas, and she insisted on going back to Texas, as sometimes Texans can. But thanks be to God, we have one who's very happily grafted on to the vitality of New York. But George wanted to really provide for his family. And with one of the first automobiles in 1929, 1930, 1931, was driving all over East Texas looking for the formations that might indicate on the surface that there might be oil underneath. Did it for over a year, almost every day, driving up and walking up creek beds. Finally, he found something that looked like it could be an authentic indication. But he had really no money. Annette was George Jr.'s wife. I forget what Mrs. Drake Sr.'s first name was. But she had very little, but they sacrificed everything they had to buy those creek beds. And then they started to drill. And they were able to hit two very deep wells. And the Strakes became among the richest oil men in Texas. What do we see? First, George Sr. had an incredible longing for oil, we could say. Then he knew what he needed in order to find the oil. And then third, he had the extraordinary capacity to sacrifice so much, to take that great risk in order to be able to obtain that black gold. It's a similar thing for us. If we're going to get and live today's gospel about the kingdom, we have to have a real longing for the treasure, who God is, and how he wants to allow us to enter into that treasure through relationship with him. Jesus will tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So the first thing we need to be able to attain this treasure is a real longing for it. In the parable of the pearl merchant, he had this extraordinary longing. Second point, you need to know where to look. Pearl merchant knew exactly where he needed to go. He was crisscrossed in the ancient Middle East to the various places where pearls were sold, looking for it. If he didn't have that longing, he wouldn't have been searching, but if it were just the longing, he would end up frustrated over the course of his entire life. But he knew where he needed to look, and he looked with hope, and he scoured in order to be able to find it. Likewise with us. We need to know where to look in order to be able to find the treasure. At the beginning of Mass today, this votive Mass of the mercy of God, we turned to the Lord and we said, the treasure whose goodness is infinite. There is a real treasure of his hesed. That's what the prayer is talking about. His extraordinary merciful love. When we enter into the devotion to the Divine Mercy through the help of St. Faustina, the Lord revealed to St. Faustina that the treasure of his mercy is inexhaustible. What an extraordinary treasure God is. In the sheer mercy, we can focus him in the way that he loves us mercifully, but we've got to know where to go to find that treasure. Just doesn't always find us. There needs to be that longing that is acted upon. And so for us, of course, there are various places that we're going to go. We're going to find the treasure of God in prayer. We're going to find the treasure in the sacraments. We're going to find the treasure in the acts of mercy, both spiritual and corporal. We'll find the Lord so much more when we're caring for people in his name. Especially those who are hard to love, those who try our patience and to take advantage of our mercy. We need to know where to look. And then third, after those first two stages, so we've got to have the faith and the guts to go for it, to sacrifice everything else we have. And that's the real emphasis of the 1-2 punch of these parables that Jesus gives us. The farmer who found the treasure buried in a field, he didn't know that day he would be finding a treasure. He wasn't going out with one of a metal detector or some type of wishbone piece of wood in order to try to find some metal under the ground. He was doing his job. He found the treasure in the middle of his work. But here's the point. When he found it, in the ancient world, the treasure was never for the finder. The treasure was for the owner. That treasure underneath the field belonged to the owner. The only way he would be able to get the treasure is if he bought the field. But in order to buy the field, he needed to sacrifice everything else he had. And again, think about sacrificing his house, sacrificing his animals, sacrificing his instruments, sacrificing everything. And Jesus describes his attitude in that total sacrifice. With joy, at once, he went out and sold all that he had in order to buy that field. Because he knew what he was getting. Sure, he was giving up a lot, but he grasped that he was going to gain so much more. It would be as if we were trading in a 67 jalopy for a 2016 souped-up Mercedes-Benz, or leaving a cockroach-infested tenement house for a mansion in Newport, Rhode Island. The infinite gap between what's being left and what's being received is something that Jesus wants us never to forget. Because when we remember that, then sacrifice isn't all that sacrificial. In the same way that selling the car for the Strakes was nothing compared to what was underneath that ground. For this to happen, we need constantly to look and value the treasure that's been obtained. This is something that many of us struggle to do. And the image, the real true story of the rich young man, this man kept looking toward his stuff rather than to the treasure of Jesus. And he chose to retain his stuff rather than let it go, give it away, in order to follow Jesus totally. Likewise, Jesus tells the image of the person who sets his hand to the plow, but then is constantly looking back to what he gave up. For us, we need constantly to be looking toward that treasure. One of my practices that I try to pass on to as many people as I can find is, especially on those days when things are hard, those days when we're not feeling right, the days in which we got the splitting headache, the phones are ringing off the hook, we've got that person to deal with again. It's 1,000 degrees out there. Even women who only perspire are sweating like crazy because it's so hot and humid. On those types of days, times 1,000. It really is important for us to grasp that we started off the day receiving God, risen from the dead, within us. If God were to ask us, I will give you my son inside of you to be with you, but the cost is going to be this day with all the things that I've just described, would you take it? Almost all of us would say, in a heartbeat, Lord, that what we have to endure is nothing compared to the exceptional gift you're going to give. But a lot of the times we're looking at the difficulties rather than looking at the treasure. And that's why we don't have the joy that God wants us to have. We, in a particular way, sisters, as a priest and religious, have to show the entire world the joy that comes in giving up our own freedom in order to become fully free through listening to the Lord so attentively that we will obey Him even through human instruments. The joy of giving up the great good of marriage and family in order to be able to receive His love and be able to share that chaste, celibate love that He has for us with others that is likewise spousal. The joy that comes in giving up material possessions in order to receive an inexhaustible treasure that moths can't eat, rust corrode, or IRS agents can't tax. They need to see that joy so many count the cost. And that's fair enough, we're human. But what we have to count all the more is the treasure. And so, longing, knowing where to find the treasure for which we long, and then responding to God's help in order to let everything else go for that treasure. Postulants don't know what my favorite hymn in the English language is. But it always helps me. It's the great Lenten hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," in the fourth verse of which puts all of this truth into beautiful melody. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, 'twere an offering far too small, for love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." What an extraordinary treasure we have. It's the biggest deal of our lifetime. And the Lord wants us to seize it. Not just seize it once. We're all here, sisters, because what Jesus is describing today is not new to us. It's very much part of our own vocation story. We've already glimpsed this truth, and we've already chosen in accordance with that longing, and we've already given up so much. We have to persevere in it. And there'll be lots of temptations to look back, even with one hand or a few fingers or just our nail on the plow. And that's why today's first reading is so helpful for us, because it shows in the prophet Jeremiah how he was vacillating because of the difficulties, how he was wavering because of the challenges. Started to curse the day of his birth. "Woe to me, mother, that you gave me birth. A man of strife and contention to everybody. I neither borrow nor lend, yet all curse me." Remembers his early days. "When I found your words, I devoured them. They became the joy and the happiness of my heart, because I bore your name. I didn't sit celebrating in the circle of merrymakers. Under the weight of your hand, I sat alone because you filled me with indignation." Your holy indignation toward what was happening. Then he starts to ask, "Why is my pain continuous, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed?" It was a self-inflicted wound. "You have indeed become for me a treacherous brook." Remember, a few days ago we had broken cistern, and he wanted to be the living font. So God was a living font that he was preaching others. But now that living stream had become a treacherous brook whose waters don't abide, they don't give rest anymore. He didn't recognize that it was still a treasure, that living water, that word of the Lord, that sacred calling, even his sufferings on account of the Lord. He didn't recognize that in the big picture it was all a treasure. He'd begun to look at it purely in a human way, focusing on what he didn't have rather than the treasure he did. And then God responded. Not just for Jeremiah, but for us. "The Lord answered me, 'If you repent so that I restore you,'" not just repent a little bit, not just say with imperfect contrition, "sorry," mumbled in a low tone of voice, but really repent so that we might be restored to the knowledge of that treasure. "In my presence you will stand," not just be, but stand, "like Mary, Stabat Mater, standing at the foot of the cross. If you bring forth the precious without the vile," if you remember the gift of the treasure without all of this battery acid that's corrupting your soul, You will be my mouthpiece. Then will not be they, it shall be them, they who turn to you, and not you to them. That's when people will start to come. I'll make you toward this people a solid wall of brass. You're not going to be a reed swaying. You're not just going to be as beautiful as polished brass. But you're going to be strong and as beautiful as polished brass. They'll fight against you but not prevail because I am with you. And then he uses a few verbs. With you, to deliver and rescue you, to free you from the hands of the wicked, to rescue you from the grasp of the violent. Notice that he didn't say to take away your situation. He just said you're going to face these situations, but I will be there with you, delivering you, freeing you, rescuing you. Because curiously enough, those situations are part of the means by which the Lord himself polishes the brass. He purifies the gold. He makes the treasure even more valuable still. And so this is the way of the Christian life. You know, it's interesting, in the early days of spiritual direction, I know that the postulants are already at the sixth mansion, looking in the window at the seventh. But we can say it for the older sisters here. A lot of times in the early days, God bombards us with consolations in our prayer and our life. He makes it easy for us. We feel like we're a little kid in a spiritual chocolate factory. But eventually, he starts taking away those consolations. We begin to wonder if he's even there. Prayer, which once was so easy, now becomes arid and challenging. And we can vacillate. When we first entered, we had huge aspirations toward holiness. We were willing to do anything for the Lord. From the day we entered, we had the situation that happened yesterday in Normandy, France, where ISIS came on in. We would have, with faith, readily given our whole life for God. But then the day-to-day happens. And our feelings are no longer the first thing that God meets, because he's trying to purify us through faith. And we can begin to waver in our perseverance and our recognition of just what an extraordinary treasure is. And the cross has become bigger, and the cross has become heavier, and they no longer seem to be tailor-made. And we would much rather have that cross made out of styrofoam, covered in velvet, that has wheels on the bottom. But that's when the Lord wants us to look ahead to what this real treasure is. As he continues to make that treasure go, as we continue to choose him, that's what he will do. That's what he always does. But like Jeremiah, we have to persevere. We receive and hear today's parables once a year. On year A, we'll hear it a second time on Sunday. But in a sense, the Lord Jesus proclaims this truth every single day when he invites us here to this altar and says, this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood given out of love for you. Every day Jesus gives us the choice with joy to sell all the other really beautiful and valuable things with which he has blessed us, not to mention the worthless things, the trivial things with which he has blessed us. But he gives us a chance to sell it all and obtain the greatest treasure of them all. Love so amazing, so divine, really does demand our life, our soul, and our world. Today, as he chooses us, it's not you who chose me, but I chose you. As he chooses us, let's follow the wisdom and seize the kingdom, which is erupting now among us. it'll be the wisest decision we have ever made for something far more than oil, for this living water that will well up like a geyser to eternal life. Praise be Jesus Christ.